Well, good morning, CV First. It's good to be back. So I hope you enjoyed my friend, Steve Elliott, who was here preaching last week. I know he really enjoys coming here and being a part of this church for a week. But I don't know if Steve told you where I was last Sunday, but I was actually entertaining partners from Eastern Europe that both Steve and I work with in training them in church planting. And so I hosted them for 4 days, and then the day they left, we ended up hosting a couple from East Asia, also partners of ours that we're working with. So it was like I was on a forced vacation. I had to show them, you know, Southern California and all the great things we have down there, and also had to, of course, talk about ministry. But today, we're actually talking about spiritual warfare. That's our topic. And once we become Christians, we actually wake up to this reality. We don't know that it's really going on before we've been born again into the kingdom of God. But once we are, we wake up to what's really going on in the world. In fact, last Sunday was a very interesting Sunday for my partners in East Asia because they got a text that morning that their church was raided and their senior pastor, their worship leader, and their administrator were all arrested and interrogated for 8 hours and then released. And so we were talking about that, praying about that, and started making plans. And so the church is probably no longer going to be able to meet as one group of 300 people anymore. And they're already making plans immediately that when they return, they will now have 5 churches because they're going to have to meet in smaller groups. And they're going to have to train leaders and pastors for all of these groups. So it's a great illustration of spiritual warfare that we had last week just to talk and pray through with our partners. This is what's going on in the world. It's going on in all parts of South Asia at the moment as well. In fact, I think I told you a couple weeks ago, my other partner and his team got arrested and interrogated in Bhutan for sharing the gospel and were released. But I told him he's not allowed to have any more fun trips without me. And so we're planning on going back in together in October. So anyway, that's a real illustration of what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual warfare, because there are 3 main enemies that are attacking us on different fronts all at the same time. One is the world. We suffer in the midst of the world, its system, its values, the people that represent those values. We also are under attack by the devil, who seeks to destroy the church and Christians. And, of course, to destroy the glory of Jesus Christ. And then, if that weren't enough, we also have to battle with the residual sinfulness in our own being and how we respond to all of that and their harassment of us and even just wickedness arising from within ourselves. So we fight these 3 enemies, the world, the devil, and our flesh, all for the glory of Christ and the advance of the gospel. And it's a warfare that we have to keep fighting and carrying on in this world all the way to the very end. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to learn to do battle better this morning. So let's pray. Well, Lord God, we thank you for your word that is life to us and instruction to us in the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning that you would empower us, that you would work in our minds and in our hearts to teach us better ways to do this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil while we do it all for your glory. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this passage makes it very clear that our God is sovereign, that Christ has already won the victory, and that we're to keep trusting him. And really, the overall message is that God, with all wisdom and all power, is actually exploiting suffering in the world to gain a more glorious future in the end. He's actively exploiting suffering and evil to gain a more glorious future in the end. And so we're going to talk about three maneuvers this morning that when we're suffering unjustly, these three maneuvers will help us win. First, in verses 6 and 7, we need to free ourselves from self-concern. Second, we need to resist the devil with faith. And third, we need to anticipate God's restoration. So let's look at this first maneuver when suffering, and that's freeing ourselves from self-concern. Humble ourselves is what we're told to do in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Because suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, and it's a significant part of the Christian life, and God's plan for his church, and because God actively opposes the proud and actively empowers the humble, we should humble ourselves before him, before his purposes, and before his structures, his mighty hand of power. He works what he wills to affirm and to correct whatever he wants to do in his church. Now, this is speaking of all sorts of life circumstances for the suffering Christian. We suffer in so many ways. And remember the original audience that the Apostle Peter wrote this to, you know, they were forced colonists in the emperor's program in what is today Western Turkey. And so there's a lot of social pressure on them to conform to the world's systems and values. It wasn't a time yet where the state actually sponsored persecution of Christians, but they definitely turned a blind eye to it. And you remember in this situation their anxieties of having to live and believe and proclaim the gospel, not be quiet about the gospel, but proclaim it in a hostile society. And you're proclaiming the exclusivity of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that all these other religions are false. And you have to do that in the face of losing status and respect and standing and friends and family and jobs and the life and even life. It goes on and on. And we're to accept all this suffering as God's wise plan for our lives as the church all along the way and honor him in it. Now, how do we, the basic urge, though, that we have is to exalt ourselves, right? When we get persecuted, the basic urge is to exalt ourselves rather than humble ourselves. It's to stand up against those that are persecuting us because we don't like to be humiliated. But in his time, this passage says he's going to fight for you. In his manner, in his way, he will exalt you. And that may be here in this world, and if not, it'll definitely be in the world to come. But there's always going to be spiritual blessing along the way, and there's real reward and real honor in the end. So how do we humble ourselves? He tells us in verse 7, by casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We're invited here or told to cast our burdens, our fears upon him who actually cares for us very uniquely. This in and of itself is a humility, an expression of humility, to stop bearing our own burdens, right? As if we can handle our burdens better than God can. So really, bearing our own burdens, living in anxiety and fear, that's pride. Thinking that somehow we can do better with our life circumstances than God can. Have you ever had to learn that lesson? Wasn't it a relief, actually, to learn it, that you could cast your cares and anxieties on the Lord? Maybe some of us this morning need to relearn it today. We can't do a better job than God with our trials and our burdens and our sufferings. We don't want to end up embittered at the end and saying things like, where is God? What did I ever do to deserve this? Or so confused and asking the same kinds of questions, like, why does he allow these things in my life? And, furthermore, we don't need to care for ourselves in front of other people. God will take care of that. The original context of the Psalm 55 is what's being alluded to here by the Apostle Peter. Psalm 55 toward the end says this, my companion, or my friend, stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was as smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That's what the Apostle Peter is drawing on when he says, cast your anxieties. It's in the situation of being betrayed. So the first maneuver in suffering is to forget about yourself. is to free yourself of all these self-concerns and self-preservation that immediately arise up within us, and we need to free ourselves from that. And this stillness is what comes from putting Proverbs 3:34 in practice, which is what is in verse 5 right before our text. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, then we'll be at peace and still, because we believe that God is doing everything with all wisdom and power. I mean, that's a lot to say. When you say God's doing it with all wisdom, that means it's absolutely being done perfectly and uprightly. And if he's doing it with all power, that means that there's nothing that's happening that God isn't in control of. And he's exploiting suffering and evil to gain a more glorious future. We have to trust him, really. There is no other choice for the Christian. So that's the first maneuver, is to get ourselves and our own self-preservation out of the way and to give all those anxieties and concerns that we might have over to the Lord. The second maneuver when suffering is to resist the devil with faith. So first of all, we have to be able to keep spiritual concentration in verse 8, and then we can resist the devil in verse 9. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, the first words should be very familiar. This is the third time in the book that the Apostle Peter has said this. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so now we come to the same thing as said again. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What he's saying is that we need to control our thinking. We need to be able to concentrate steadily and spiritually. The first word here is talking about the inward thoughts. We're to be spiritually sober, clear-minded, serious, self-controlled in the way we think. And the second word is be watchful, is talking about the external world, making proper assessments of what's going on. We're to be focused and awake and alert and watchful and disciplined in the way we think and observe. So this is clear-minded spirituality, and this is really important in dealing with our suffering as Christians. Because if we don't have a clear head, if we're not thinking biblically about what's going on, we're going to end up all messed up by our circumstances and by the confusion that comes from persecution. You know, and there are so many different intoxicants of the mind, if you will, that drive us away as the world uses them. I mean, think about our lives here in North America and how much energy and effort we put into our careers, into our family, into our recreational pursuits, into our friends, in amassing money and power, and the list goes on and on. And it's because we want these things, and they're not bad in themselves, of course. These are great blessings from the Lord to be enjoyed in proportion. But it's going to take controlled mental effort and prayer to not be consumed by these pursuits as idols. Right? And to be able to deal with unjust persecution, because you see, that's where the persecution is going to be played out. Because the world's going to threaten those good things in your lives by persecutions. They'll take away your career. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, guess what? You no longer have a business license. I'm thinking of real friends in Asia. And, you know, even the ones that were just taken care of, they were fined an enormous amount of money, that even in our situation, we wouldn't want to pay those fines, and threaten their families and what they're going to do to their families if they don't stop preaching the gospel. You see, we have to keep our heads clear from all those affections and passions as if those are the most important things in this world, because then we can respond differently, because the world's only going to persecute the way the world thinks. And the world thinks that if they take away your money, if they take away your good name, if they attack your family or fine you an inordinate amount of money or slander your business, that you're going to respond the way they would respond because you love those things so much that they're the most important thing in your life. But humility before God doesn't fear those kinds of events because we have Christ. And ultimately, that's more important than these other things that the world threatens to take away from us, like our fellowship, being able to meet on a Sunday, like my friends in Asia have to go through now. So in addition, we know that our adversary, the devil, is going to try to take advantage of all sorts of situations in this world. He's like a prowling lion, it says. That is a lion who's hungry and on the hunt and suddenly attacks and gulps down the victim, usually the weakest one. So if we're weak and weary as Christians, watch out. You see, he's cunning, he's vicious. The devil seeks to kill Christians, to make them ineffective, to lead them into worldliness, to sow discord among them, to plant false Christians in their midst, to incite strange and wrong emotions, to push them to apostasy, use slander, advance false doctrine, and much more. That's a partial list from the Bible. All those things. Those are the things that the devil does to destroy the church. Perhaps you've seen this even here in your history at CV First or other places you've been around the world, and how the devil does these things. I mean, his rebellion, of course, and his attack is toward Christ and Christ's glory himself, but we get caught up in that because we're for Christ's glory. His hatred is for Jesus more than it is for us, because he's the one who's redeemed us. Have you ever witnessed his success at devouring others? It's a scary thing to observe. Have you ever felt like he was stalking you and you've had to run and hide in your faith in Christ? Have you ever been attacked and cried out for Christ to deliver you from the devil and his demons that are attacking you? We resist the devil in verse 9 in two ways. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same, and then secondly, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the first main way that we resist the devil or fight against him is to remain firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, faith is not a one-time deal. Oh yeah, I put my faith in Christ when I was 10 years old at Bible school, and so now I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, that's one way to talk about faith, but the Bible talks about it another way as well, that it's an ongoing effort of faithfulness and believing in Jesus Christ. And it's a strenuous activity because we have to battle fear and doubt and the temptations toward evil and confronting all of the devil's ways, determined not to give in because the gospel's at stake. And the way the gospel is revealed and lived out in our lives, we have to fight him. James, the apostle, provides similar counsel in his letter, chapter 4. He says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's the same message. You know, we have the resources. We have all the means that we need, all the tools to win by faith and by relying upon these things, like Christ himself, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, prayer and scripture, life and worship together, and our fellowship. Pursuing holiness continues to do these things in our life as well. And we have the authority to rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. We have all these things. These are all the tools we need. Ephesians 6:10 and following says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." That's the first way that we resist the devil, is by staying firm in our faith and fighting actively against him. The second way we resist the devil is by drawing strength from our camaraderie of the worldwide fraternity of the church, if you will. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Being a global Christian. This is why every Christian needs to be fully engaged with God's mission around the world. It is not just about your community in any church. I always say this. It's about the global advance of the gospel. So it's very important to know who your missionaries are as a church and to be engaged with them and to be praying for them, because they're fighting the same battle. And the more we have a global perspective on what God's doing in the world, the more we're going to be strengthened as well. because we're all in this together. That's what he says. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're experiencing the same things. The same devils attacking them. The same world systems are after them. The same fleshliness is attacking them themselves as well. But we're all accomplishing what we're supposed to be accomplishing together in God's plan. And you can read more about that in chapter 4. But we are not isolated. We're bound together, and we draw strength and encouragement from one another. I can't tell you how exciting it was to sit in my living room with a bunch of other friends that evening on last Monday night with our friends from Asia, telling the story of persecution and praying together about that. That is amazingly encouraging for us to be stronger in our faith as well. You know, is this a resistance method that you have used to be a global Christian? It's a great method. Maybe it's the first time you heard about it. But you know, I often get asked when I travel to different parts of the world to do training, it's often in our conversations and coffee, you know, after trainings and stuff, people will say, like, what's it like to be a Christian in America? Because they've never been here. Is it difficult to be a Christian in America? So how would you answer that question? I usually answer it this way, depending on who I'm talking to, but I just say, yeah, it's very difficult to be a Christian in America. And so let me tell you why. So, you know, we don't typically have to fear some of the kinds of persecutions you do, but you'd be amazed at how worldly our communities are and how difficult it is for Christians to stand up for what's right and to live their lives. And I go on and on and talk about all these different things in our culture, and then usually the response is, wow, that's way more difficult than it is here. I'm going to pray for you, American Christians. And that really, when I first heard that response many years ago, I didn't expect to hear it, because I was under the impression in my own mind and thinking that it must be more difficult for them than it is for us. But then after having to tell and describe living as a Christian in the American culture, and then hearing them talk about how that must be terrible for you guys, we're going to have to pray for American Christians more because it's so difficult. Well, you know, this is a great strategy to fight the devil, is in your small groups, whatever groups you're a part of, is to discuss global Christianity, okay? So get out prayer letters from the missionaries or whatever, start reading them, start praying for them. You know, it's a great thing to give testimonies in your small groups, too, about how you have withstood the devil's attacks in your life. And it's a great way to grow in your Christianity. So the second maneuver is to resist the devil with faith. Be spiritually sharp and concentrate, right? We need to ask ourselves questions like this, like, what might be the devil's designs on you? You know, he has designs on you. I mean, where has he succeeded in the past? You know, because he's going to go there all the time, because he got you that time. So he knows your weakness. He's observed your life, okay? So he's going to return to those places. So you need to be prepared and spiritually alert. And so how would he hope to use you to injure the church? Because that's really what he's after, ultimately, is he wants to injure the church. Think about that in terms of the transition that we're going through as a church, too. Does the devil have designs on you and how he might use you to cause problems? Don't let him win. And then finish up with this. I mean, so it's like, you know, it's like playing chess with the devil, right? So you're thinking through what he's going to do and how he's worked in you in the past, how he might work in you in the future, and then think through and pray through with the Holy Spirit's help, how could we flip this on its head? And with the Spirit's help, outmaneuver the wiles of the devil, so that what he's thinking that he is going to attack you and turn you into his instrument, that you actually end up bringing glory to Jesus Christ. In fact, I listened to Steve Elliott's sermon from last Sunday on my way up here yesterday. He gave two really good examples, long stories, you probably remember them, of how he did that and how his church plant did that. Things that the devil wanted to use to destroy the church, but the church, because it relied on the wisdom of the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer, flipped that on its head and actually brought glory to Christ. You see, we believe that with all wisdom and power, our sovereign God is exploiting evil and suffering in this world, right? and he is going to gain a more glorious future. So those are the first two maneuvers, right? Free yourself of self-concern, and then second of all, you need to resist the devil in faith. Now, the third maneuver is to anticipate God's restoration in verses 10 and 11. He's the God of all grace, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, eschatologically speaking, after we have suffered a little while, that's a long view, right? A little while? I mean, that's taking the view from eternity. Well, yes, then this is a little while, but it's not, it doesn't feel like a little while, and it's not always a little while. I mean, quite often, our suffering is very lengthy and very involved, and in fact, it can take your whole life. You may never escape suffering in the situation that you're in. But if you take the long view from eternity after you've suffered a little while, that changes our perspective. And we need that perspective because it's really going to help us. Because we are going to suffer unjustly as Christians in a hostile society and all the demonic opportunists that are behind the scenes, right? So our God will restore all things, it says, in the life to come, of course, fully. And that's the realm that really matters. But yet, you know what? God does just enough now to give us hope. Just enough to give us hope and to keep us from fainting. But yet he doesn't give us enough victory because he wants us to keep wanting more and to be longing for the fullness of the kingdom. So he's not going to fully free you from suffering in this life because he wants you to long for him and for the kingdom in all its glory even more. So we have to learn to take on this view that after we have suffered a little while, then God is going to do this, the God of all grace, the God who called you into his eternal glory in Christ. That means he chose you before the foundation of the world in his purposes in election. He determined at the specific time when you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he determined to regenerate you in the power of the Holy Spirit and to put you into faith in Christ and that you would live your life for him forevermore. He's the one who called you into his eternal glory. And we've believed in him, so we need to keep on believing. He's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. These four words are all synonyms. But yet, there's a sense in which they lead to a crescendo here. To restore all things, that means he's going to put your losses right. So you may think you're losing stuff, and maybe you are losing stuff in this world for following Christ. Well, here, God promises he's going to give it back to you. He's going to make your losses right. He may do some of it here. He may wait to do it all later. Who knows what he's going to do? Then confirm. This is emphasizing the firming up of our faith. When we go through trials, we need that. And here he says, God will firm up your faith. Strengthen you, emphasizing the granting of power to you in weakness and in your inadequacies. And finally, to establish you. That's to put you in a place of final security. Right? If we do all these things that we're talking about in 1 Peter today, of course, you're going to be established very strongly in your faith. But ultimately, we're looking for the final security when we are actually in glory. I mean, these are the things that God does through our suffering right now. He does all four of these things as we go through it. At the end of each season of suffering or episode that we go through, he does these four things. And in the very end, at the end, when Christ returns, he will do all four of these things again perfectly in our lives. In fact, you can make this your prayer list when you go through difficult times. Pray these four things, that God would bring about these things in your life in the midst of your suffering. So he's also the God of all power. In verse 11, then finally, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So most basically, this is just simply a doxology, right? It acknowledges that God is the sovereign one. He rules the world in absolute power. There is no one who stands against him. But it's also three other things. It's not just doxology because of where it's placed in the book here. It's also a praise to him for doing those four things. It follows immediately after those four things. It's a way of praising him for doing those four things, that he graciously restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established you. It's also a statement of confidence in the sovereignty of God who will deliver us from all evil. It's a way of expressing our confidence to God, and it's also a prayer for to bring to completion all his purposes in the present world of suffering and evil, so when Christ would come and rule in open glory, that's what we're praying for. In fact, you can use this doxology tonight at the prayer meeting at 6:30, right? This is an excellent prayer list. It's all right here for you. It's amazing how much is in here. So, but we can use this doxology in exactly the same way to give God praise for doing all these things. So the third maneuver is to really anticipate the restoration. God's going to pay you back in a good sense. You know, he's going to restore things. And suffering is always going to be present in our lives. It's always going to be here. It's going to come and go, different things. But we don't really focus on that too much because, you know, we need to free ourselves of self-concern. So listen to Psalm 37. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Yeah, we believe with all wisdom and power, our God is exploiting suffering to gain a glorious future for us. As we conclude, I'd like the worship team to come up and prepare to lead us. But one of my favorite commentators is a pastor named John Calvin from the 16th century. And he said on this passage, very simply, and not too profoundly, really, just simply said, we must carry on a warfare in this world. We must. That's Christianity. Christianity is living in war, living in a spiritual war. It's not sentimentality. That's not the Christian view of the Bible. It's a reality that we have to fight for the glory of Christ and the advance of the gospel, and we have to keep fighting, and we have to fight to the very end for the victory. So let me ask you where you are in this raging battle. Or maybe better put for you, where's the battle raging for you? You see, in the midst of God's working and suffering, we need to be watching two things. We need to watch ourselves, and we need to watch the devil. Right? Because they're both very tricky. Okay? Your mind, the residual sinfulness in ourselves, it's very tricky. It's going to try to trick us to do the wrong things, right? And the devil, he's a master tricky guy. So you got to watch out for these things. So which of these maneuvers might you need to employ with greater spiritual skill that we talked about this morning? One is to free yourself of self-concern. Maybe that's the maneuver you need to work on. Or maybe it's resisting the devil with faith, or maybe it's anticipating the fact that God's going to restore all things. You know, these are spiritual skills. And since they're skills, that means you can get better at them, right? So we can even become better at freeing ourselves of self-concern. We can get better at resisting the devil. We can get better at anticipating the restoration. So let's be patient, but trust that God, with all power and wisdom, is exploiting suffering and evil in this world. The world is not out of control from his perspective, and he is going to make it work to gain a more glorious future. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Amen. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Well, Lord God, we thank you for your scriptures, for giving us all the tools that we need to put our faith and trust more deeply in you. And I ask this morning that for each of us carries unique challenges and needs this morning, and I pray that as we looked at 1 Peter 5, that you would apply what specifically needs to be applied to each one of our hearts so that we can more glorify you in our lives. Amen.